Welcome to the St. Andrew Sunday Morning Sermon Podcast. You can connect with us online at www.gostandrew.com.
I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose.
This morning we begin a new sermon series over the next 7 weeks called The Bible Never Said That. And maybe you yourself can think of some of those common cliches and phrases that we're prone to use when we are in those moments that are awkward and we don't quite know what to say. We fill them with these phrases that almost sound scriptural. They sound so wise and so true and time-tested that we think, yeah, that sounds like the Bible. God will never give you more than you can handle, we say, or God helps those who help themselves. What goes around comes around. Some of these phrases sound so wise and so true that you almost think it's the Christian thing to say when you're in those moments when you don't quite know what to say. Whenever we are confronted by the inexplicable, those moments of mystery and anxiety where the unanswerable questions are in front of us, we tend to manufacture answers rather quickly. We are eager to resolve the dissonance between our hopes and our beliefs on the one hand and the realities and paradoxes of our real world. We are quick to try to settle the dust and resolve our anxieties. And so while some of these answers may sound vaguely scriptural, they are often conflicting with the true character and nature and will of God. Forgive and forget, we might say, or God is in complete control of everything. Or take today's well-known cliche, everything happens for a reason. In case you didn't know, the Bible never said that, but it sounds a little bit like what Paul in our scripture reading this morning is saying from the book of Romans. All things work together for good, for those who love God. This morning we're wrestling with questions of fate and destiny, with randomness and chance, with divine will and human freedom, wondering if God has some predetermined plan that's already been mapped out ahead of time and that is somewhat inevitable, in which we know that our lives are in complete control of God, and God has his hands all over it, or her hands all over it. Occasionally, someone will say to me, it'll all work out according to God's plan. Maybe they're in the midst of a crisis or a crossroads in their life, and they're faced with having to make a difficult decision, and so they'll want some assurance that life is not random, that this decision is going to lead somewhere. It's mapped out already, perhaps, on God's time. God, they would say, has a plan, or maybe they have no idea what to do next or what turn or step to make next in their lives, and they want some assurance that whatever they do, it's going to be okay. It's all in God's hands, they might say. Everything has a purpose and a reason. Maybe They've endured a very hard and difficult season of their life, some personal setback or tragedy or disappointment, and they're trying just simply to make sense of it. Or maybe they experienced a windfall in life, something they never expected, and they go, yeah, everything does happen for a reason, right? Look, our lives can feel so random and out of our control. And the reality is we can't just jump to the back of the book to get the answer or to find out how the story is going to end or even how it's supposed to end. And there are no maps. There are no pre-drawn maps that tell us how to get from here to there. Sometimes it doesn't even seem like when we make choices, they're the right choices, and we won't know until later. And maybe you're like me, and you've had those moments where you experienced something in life where it didn't feel like you even made a decision, like the decision was made for you by someone else or something else. And we often point to that something else as God, and we say, everything happens for a reason. There's some other force out there that is leading us to this conclusion. This is how we make sense of the wonderful things in life and also the terrible things in life. Theologians have a name for this. It's called cosmology, and it describes, or at least it tries to attempt to describe, how we understand our world, how we see the forces of the world and nature and God working together. And so we make sense through our cosmology. We make sense of all the difficult things that we go through, or the inexplicable things, like, why did I just lose that job? Or why didn't that relationship work out, and why did the marriage break up? Or why did I get rid of all those baby clothes 6 years ago only to get pregnant, right? That's the Feldmeyer story, by the way. Now, at face value, you could say everything happens for a reason, and you would be factually true and correct. We live in a world of cause and effect. Actions produce consequences, and our choices lead often to very particular outcomes. Texting while driving will increase substantially the likelihood of you having a car accident. Smoking will increase substantially the chances of you getting lung cancer. Skydiving without a parachute has particularly inevitable outcomes, right? These are how we often explain why. Cause and effect, but sometimes we can't. A Ukrainian jetliner gets shot down over Tehran, and 176 innocent people perish. In Puerto Rico this week, a 6.4 magnitude earthquake strikes that country, and a man who is innocently walking down the street is crushed. This week, a child of 15 goes on hospice for leukemia. A single mother of two gets laid off in a corporate restructure. A father, beloved father, dies of a sudden brain aneurysm. And we have these unexplainable, inexplicable, undeserved suffering in life. And these are life and death outcomes for which there are really never any good or justifiable reasons. In those cases, many people will seek consolation in the face of such mysteries by saying that God has a purpose for causing or at least allowing these things to happen. And while they may not understand why they had to happen, they can point in their own minds to some predetermined, immutable plan of God that will make sense of them. And since God, they say, is in charge of everything, whatever happens, some personal setback, some untimely death, even a natural disaster, it's all part of God's plan. But not everything happens for a reason. Please hear this. To say that everything happens for a reason is simply to absolve ourselves of our own human responsibility and freedom with the choices and the inactions that we make or don't make. Not everything has to happen. Not everything should happen. Every one of us here makes mistakes, sometimes terrible mistakes. We hurt people. We say things we later wish we didn't say. We do things that we wish we didn't do. Sometimes we turn a blind eye to injustice. Sometimes we squander extraordinary opportunities. Sometimes we do what we know is wrong, and even before we do it, we know that it's wrong. And sometimes we do all of these things intentionally, sometimes most often unintentionally, but never are they part of God's intention. There is no divine immutable plan for which sin and injustice is ever justifiable. God does not predetermine these things to happen in order to accomplish some divine purpose. To say that everything happens for a reason is to absolve ourselves of our own human freedom to make right choices and decisions and actions. But it's also to make God responsible for absolutely everything that ever happens in the world. Every expression of genuine evil, every natural disaster, every one of those experiences that insurers call curiously acts of God. For many people, that kind of theology just doesn't work. And for a lot of people, that kind of theology keeps them from believing in God altogether. And who can blame them? It's impossible to fathom a God who would make injustice and suffering and tragedy a necessary part of the cosmic plan. Now, if that describes you, I imagine it does. I want you to hear again these words from the Apostle Paul, who in today's passage describes a God who's completely different from that kind of God, a God who's far more generous and expansive, a God who's not responsible for everything, a God who doesn't absolve us of our own human responsibility to make good decisions, a God who is not the original watchmaker who creates the clock and then sits back and watches objectively. What we have is a God, according to Paul, who gets involved, who participates in creation. This is a God who didn't just create at the beginning of time, but a God who is in every moment and every occasion in every life working to make things good, even in the midst of suffering and tragedy. This is a God who's creating every day. Paul says, all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. And Paul's not saying everything happens for a reason. Paul is saying that in everything that happens, in every occasion, in every moment, in every event, God is constantly working with the raw material of your life, mining it, gleaning from it, pulling from all of that what is remains to be good in order to stitch it together, to continue to write the story of our lives. A God who is responsible for everything would be a God who is a dictator, but a God who is responsible for participating with us in writing our own stories, it's more like a lover. And so I want to lift up two very simple truths this morning. The first is to paraphrase a thought from the great Richard Rohr, and that is this: to genuinely know God is to meet a lover, not a dictator. At the heart of that phrase, everything happens for a reason, is this deep human hope that we all have that God has a plan for us. We all want to know if God has a plan. And I suggest to you that a word that's better than the word plan is the word purpose. Some theologians describe it as the initial aim for your life, that God has an initial aim for all of our lives. It is this hoped for outcome. And what is that? Paul says it is that you flourish as a child of God. I know many of you have your favorite biblical scripture passage that comes from Jeremiah 29. It's a very popular, beloved scripture reading. It's also one of the most misunderstood in all of scripture. It comes from Jeremiah 29. in which Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for peace, not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope. And I went back this week and looked through the original Hebrew, that passage, and it occurred to me that in that original Hebrew, the word plan never appears. It's a mistranslation. I love one rabbi who phrases it this way. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I like that. I have something in mind for you, says God. Some hoped for future and purpose for your life. The Apostle Paul says that this purpose is to set free the creation from the bondage of decay so that we might obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is God's highest purpose for you. It's God's initial aim, that you would be fully liberated from everything that binds you, suffering, sin, injustice of every kind, addiction, anxiety, anger, regrets. God's aim is for you to flourish as a child of God. And yet we're not puppets on a string. God can't or doesn't choose to control the journey, our journey that we take toward that purpose. God is not a dictator, but a lover. The process theologians describe God's activity not as coercion, but as persuasion. This idea that God is over here saying, hey, you, I got something in mind for you over here. And you, over here. They describe God as working in our lives as a lure, pulling us, not pushing us, but pulling us toward that initial aim. Think of your most intimate and personal relationships, the kind of relationship you have with your spouse or your children or your siblings or those friends that are closest to you. You know, in those relationships, that love never ever means coercion or manipulation. And even though we often fail at love, we know that true love means the exact opposite of control. It means actually letting go at the right time. It means voluntarily relinquishing control. It means granting the other some sense of autonomy and freedom. And this is the nature of God's love. We say that God is powerful, but God expresses God's power essentially through love. How does that work? Honestly, I don't really know. I can only point to maybe the analogy that's helpful for me, and that is maybe something close to the love that a parent has for a child. I know so many parents, I've said it myself, who have said, you know, I love my children more than anything else. I love him. I love this child more than life itself, and I never knew that I had the capacity to love anything until this kid came along. And parents know that unique pain that comes when your child is hurt or sick. And so we do everything we can ahead of time to create rules for them to thrive and to flourish and to secure their well-being. And they often don't like it, but we tell them, trust me, this is good for you, right? Look both ways before you cross the street. Wear your sunscreen. Eat your broccoli. I know you don't like it, but it's good for you. This is intended for your own good. Parents also know that there are limits to the power to protect their kids. If this child is going to be a responsible, functioning human being as an adult, freedom and responsibility have to be given. Control for parent must be relinquished. And that means you expose your child to certain risks so that the day comes when you have to let your kid walk to school alone. Or you have to let your child walk across the street without you. Or you have to let your kid ride the bike without chasing after it, holding the seat. Or you have to reach into your pocket and pull out the car keys. Do you remember those moments, if you're a parent, Maybe you're having them right now, those hard moments of relinquishing control. My oldest is now 26. We drove her just after she graduated from high school to college. It's a long 12-hour drive. We were so ready for it. I mean, really, we were ready for it. Really ready for it. We got there. We unpacked the boxes and the suitcases. We stocked the mini fridge. Went to Target and got all those items. And then we had to say goodbye. And I'm not a crier. But I cried. Why the tears? Because genuine love requires that you voluntarily step back and allow your children to claim their unique purpose, their initial aim, even with the risks and the potential, even for tragedy, that freedom entails. 1 John 4 says, God is love, and the purest form of love is the love that allows others to be truly free. And love is never stronger, it's never more powerful than it when it willingly gives up control. God doesn't coerce, because to do so would be to override our human responsibility. It would be to interfere with our freedom. And so when instead God responds persuasively with love. Bono of U2, he was asked one day what his favorite song was, and he pointed first to Amazing Grace, the great hymn, and then he pointed to the old Christofferson song, Help Me Make It Through the Night. Some of you know it. I learned it through Elvis. And typical of Bono, he sort of blurs the line between a song and a prayer. And this song speaks of the power of love, not to make things better, not to interfere, not to control, but to be near. Yesterday is dead and gone, and tomorrow's out of sight, and it's sad to be alone. Help me make it through the night. It's a song about a God whose love is near to the extent that it helps us get us through the darkest times. And if we know God is love, then we know that not everything happens for a reason. Not even everything happens for good reasons at all. But Paul says that in the midst of these things that this should never happen, God's always working for good anyway. And the question is, how do you trust that? That's my second little truth for you. That to see the purposes of God, you often have to look backward rather than forward. Have you ever looked back on your life and looked at all the events and decisions and actions and things that happened to you and connected some of those dots? And when you do that, you begin to see a pattern that emerges. When you're going through these things, you didn't see it. But now when you look back, you can see with great clarity that some of these things that you did that were done to you, they start to add up to something. And sometimes you can connect some of those dots and a picture begins to emerge that expresses who you are today, how you got here, what you're all about, what you're going to give yourself to in the future. And you might even say, I didn't get it back then, but some of these things actually worked out for the best. When you look back, you gain some perspective. You begin to see God moments. At the time, you didn't see it, but now you see something that looks like providence that stitches all these things together. You have to look back. I grew up in a little town in Southern California, a rural town called Yucaipa. And when I was growing up in the 80s there were more cows and chickens than there were humans, which meant that all these dirt roads that surrounded the community were fair game for people like me and my VW Beetle and my buddies. And we had this game. Are there teenagers here right now? Don't play this game. We had this little thing. We called it rear view mirror navigation. And on these dirt roads, the game was simply you cannot look through the windshield, but you have to drive forward anyway, 10 miles an hour, all through that little tiny 9-inch rectangle of mirror, navigating by looking backwards. 10 miles an hour around corners and through bends and sometimes into ditches and over rocks and And you're thinking, this guy's our spiritual leader, right? Sometimes if you want the courage to face the future, it helps to look back. It helps to be reminded of all those things that didn't make sense at the time. But when you add it all up and you stitch it all together, it creates a life. Not everything happens for a reason. Not everything happens for a reason. But even still, please hear this. It is absolutely no accident that you are here in this space, in this moment of your life. It's no coincidence. Because all along, as Paul says, God has been gleaning and mining and working with the raw human material of your life to stitch it together, make something good. Amen.
Our mission at St. Andrew United Methodist Church is to inspire spiritual maturity in outwardly focused Christians who love their neighbors and serve the common good. St. Andrew is a reconciling congregation of the United Methodist Church, welcoming all people and families of all kinds. You can connect with us online at www.gostandrew.com.